be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with him that is an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with the temple of idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And do not touch any unclean thing. And then I will receive you. And I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord, the Almighty. In 1776, the American people discovered something that they not only were unhappy with taxes and various things that were happening to them, but they discovered something very powerfully, that they had nothing in common with England. You won't read this in textbooks. You won't probably read it anywhere or hear it anywhere. But the major problem with government is you have to have something in common or you can't govern. If everybody does their own thing, then it's lawless. And so problem today in our government is that America's divided. And there's nothing that unifies us. Nothing. The problem in the world today is that the world is divided. And there's nothing that unifies us. And nobody who's in a position of leadership, nobody can figure out how to unite us. If you don't have any unum, if you have no unum, you cannot govern. It's impossible to govern without something in common. So this is the major problem of not only politics, but of the church and of anything. So Jesus said it clearly. Come out from the midst of her, my people. If you're going to be part of my church, you cannot fellowship with someone that you can't be united with. And if they don't believe, you can't be with unbelievers. Now, as you know, the Sunday morning church is a mixture. Unbelievers, believers, you know, people that believe in this and so on and so forth. No problem. That's called pluribus. That's called liberty. And everybody's free to believe what they want and do what they want and so on and so forth. And you'll have to then face God someday as to how you behaved. But if you don't love one another, if you're not united in love, if you don't believe the same things, if you're not united in your belief, if you don't act morally toward another person and you don't unite yourself in that kind of morals, then there's no government. There's no church government. So God said, separate from those that are lawless. What does light have to do with darkness? So if you put light in a room, like the lights are on right now, then there's no darkness. And if you turn the lights off, then there's no light. So either one or the other is going to dominate or win. It's impossible for there to be any fellowship, any communion, any kind of commonality between light and darkness. They just can never get along. If light is in this room, darkness cannot be in this room. And if there's darkness in this room, it can never conquer the light, ever. Darkness never wins. If there's two people in the room and one is light and one is darkness, darkness loses. If there's two people in the room and one is truth and the other is lie, truth will win. If there's two people, one is love and one is hate, love will win. I'm telling you, God does not mix those two things. You can't be both. There's no unity in this world with unbelievers, none. Now he's talking about his church. And the church then is an example that if you had no religious agreement, if you had no religious agreement, that could be put under pluribus. E pluribus unum. Has anybody ever heard that before? That happens to be the motto of our country. E pluribus unum. out of the many, out of the plurality, out of the things where we differ, comes some unum. E means out of. So out of those things that differ among us, never make a law where things are different or you won't have a government. The only thing you can have a government in is the unum. Why people divorce is because there's no unum. In other words, you divorce people because you have no interests. You don't share any interests. You don't get along at all because there's nothing in common. In order to have a marriage, you can have some diversity, you can have some pluribus, you can have some differences, but you can't have all. Otherwise, there's nothing. The only thing that unifies us then, the only thing that unifies us is if there's something in common. The Americans discovered that they had no interests, not religious, not social, not economic, and not political. They had no interests in common with England. That is a startling concept. That's a startling idea, and it produced the American Revolution and the complete break with Great Britain. Now, I want you to get in on this so that you understand God. God is not only the God who made heaven and the earth. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim va'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't just leave it, but he stayed with it, and he is also the God not only of the heavens, not only the God of the earth, he is the God of history and all that man does. He involves himself totally with his left hand over the kingdoms of this world and with his right hand over the kingdom of God. We are part of the right hand of God. Now, there's no fellowship between these two. You cannot have the church and the state be united. But God is over both. So God and government are always united, but church and state are always separated. Because God is under the government and foundational to it, he separates the left hand from the right hand. His church will always be over here, and he governs it not indirectly, but directly, personally, himself. And so Pastor Jim is not his officer that God has to work through and try to get past. And since Pastor Jim is an individual, the only way God can work with Pastor Jim is to kill him. And the only way that I can be united with Peggy is if I die. Do you all see that? So a husband is a good husband who is dead to himself and alive to his mate. That'll make a good marriage. That'll make a good marriage. If the husband is selfish and therefore diverse from his wife, she has one interest, he has another, and they each fight for control, you don't have a marriage. If Great Britain has one religious view and the Americans have another religious view, you do not have any government. It's impossible. Now, religion could be put into a category, but not in England. Because of England's category, you couldn't. It could be in, and Americans did this. They made religion no part of the state because there was a separation between the right and the left. Because God separated the two, in America, everybody was diverse, pluribus, free. But then where's the unity? Well, it's not in religion. We do not have one religion in this country. Everybody is free. Here's Article 1-6 of the Texas Constitution. Every man, individually, has a right, natural and indefeasible. It comes from nature, doesn't come from mankind, doesn't come from legislature. It's not a gift from somebody. And it's indefeasible. You can't change it. Every man has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. Article 1-6. So, in this country, you could be a Buddhist and a Christian and a Muslim and all live in the same country and all worship God pluribus with diversity. But if you only have diversity, you do not have a country. So religion is diversity. Everybody's free to be themselves. Everybody gets to decide. If you were born in a Muslim family and you were a young teenage girl and you converted to Christianity, your parents under Sharia law would kill you. And they had every right to. But in America, you could not do that. You could do that in Saudi Arabia, but not in America. So in America, they had a different view than England. In England, if you were a Baptist, you could be burned at the stake, your goods could be confiscated, and you could be punished, and you would never take an office. So those were all persecutions or hatreds because they had a different religious view. They felt there was only one church that was established, official, part of the state. And all other religions were persecuted or tolerated as second class, but never official. Now, the English then had a different religious view of their state. Their state and their church were one. It's a Christian nation. Always has been, probably always will be, because all their documents say so. So it will be hard for the British to change that and still be British. They could be something else, but they would have to change something fundamental. So religion is diverse, and whatever diversity they have today is because of America, not because of Britain, because they never did give it up, and it's still there in place today. Now, in America, we had a different view. If you were a Baptist, instead of putting you in jail or punishing you or telling you you can't do it without being fined or in some other way harmed, in America, you could be a Baptist. But the Virginians didn't want them there. You know, you stay out or we will beat you and punish you and throw you in jail. So that was diversity, but they were not tolerating them because England had made Virginia, the Anglican Church was official there. However, there were no bishops. America never had a bishop, ever, from the Anglican Church. So even though it was English ruled, they never sent a bishop over because the Americans were just ragtags. And they'd never had such an important, eminent person as a bishop come over. So anyone who wanted to be an Anglican bishop always had to go back to England to get it and then come back over. But it never happened. You could become a rector, but you could never become a bishop because they never had one. And when the revolution was fought and ended, there still was no bishop. In fact, that was huge in the battle between America and England, is their religious differences. So religious differences are part of the American way, opposite to England, where only there was an official church that persecuted people that didn't think as they thought. Now, in the next realm, and I could go on and on about their religious differences, but that's the obvious one. In the next realm, in other words, a free church is part of the American experience, even though today the government today is now persecuting free churches. So we're becoming like England again. And we now confiscate churches. There's no more separation of church and state. It's a theory. It's a concept. It's just words. Now, if a pastor would preach something about politics, so I'm going to do that today, if they would do that, they would then have their door shut down and their whole deal thrown away because you can't do that. LBJ made a law because he realized that the Christians had gotten the election and they voted against him because he wasn't their kind of Christian. So he got rid of them. Now, that law now scares, and the IRS uses this to frighten churches into complete submission to the state. That's called Erastianism, same as Britain had. Erastianism is that the church is always under the state. It doesn't belong to Jesus. It belongs to the king, who is the head of the church on earth. And he does not have to do what Jesus says. He says he does, but he just does what he wants. I could give hundreds of illustrations. Simplest one would be just the name of the church itself. In the New Testament, as Nick knows, the word for church is not church. It's ekkaleo, ekklesia, ekklesia. What does it mean? It means called out from. Kaleo is to call, and out is ex. So ekkaleo, or ekklesia. Now, that's the word that should have been used in the New Testament, King James Bible, 1611. But King James, who wrote the King James Bible, no, he didn't write it. He had it written, and he changed the things he didn't like. And this is just one of them. Changed a whole bunch of things that didn't let the politics be in any way offended by religion. In other words, religion had to bow. So that even though there were bishops in the lords, the nobles were over the bishops. And the king was over the nobles, over the bishops. So the church was subject to, never disagreeing with, anything the king did or the nobles. The people were then subject to their superiors, one of which was the bishops. In other words, you could not rule. The people never ruled in the Church of England. The people never ruled. They were just told what to do by the bishop, who told the rectors, who told the people, and so on and so forth. So the people were always subject. Just as they were to the king, so they were to the bishops, so they were to the nobles, so they were to their betters. In America, that social difference was complete. In England, there were only three estates, and they weren't Texas, Louisiana, and North Carolina. The three estates were the king, the crown, then the nobles, which included the church, the bishops, and then the people, the common, the vulgar. Now, the vulgar, the common, were originally not part of the parliament. They were not part of the king's council. They were just, you know, coopers who made buckets, and they were just wheelwrights, and they were just common people, vulgar people who knew nothing and couldn't ever rise above being a child. So in England, everybody who was a people was just a commoner, was just an unwashed rube and bumpkin. Do y'all understand that? Now, some Americans today behave like they're aristocrats, smarter than and better than some commoner. And so we put people down and look down on them because they don't know what they're doing. How can they handle government issues? That's too big for them. How can they handle the church? They don't know what theology is. They're just rubes and bumpkins, nothing. Now, I believe the opposite, and according to the Americans, I'm right, is that the way God set it up and the way nature set it up is all men should be free not only to govern themselves under God in their religion and in their morals, but also free to obey the government. And so when you obey the government, that's free. And if you don't give your consent, the government can't operate. They can't make a law or set up an institution or appoint an officer unless I approbate, unless I give my vote, unless I raise my hand and say, I consent to that law. That's a good law. That's a just law. That protects my liberty. And not only that, that gives me the ability to do justice and have justice done. So no one takes my life, my liberty, or my property without due process of law. And if somebody does, there's a consequence to it. There's a reward for people that do right, and there's a punishment for people that do wrong. Now, that was an American idea, but not a British idea. You say, oh, the British had the idea of liberty. Yes, they were the bastion of liberty up until the 1770s. Up until the 1760s. They began to change, and they became mercantilistic. And they built a mercantile empire, which meant the government and business worked together, private, public, just like we have here now. Now, the tyranny, economic tyranny, of this country now is exactly like England was then. But the Americans said no. The cooper that lived in Worcester, Massachusetts, wanted to make his little barrels and, you know, whatever else he made. And he wanted to be a free enterprise man, make as much money or whatever, as hard as he wanted to work. That was his right. So he believed in free enterprise, not government-controlled, government-directed enterprise. But England said, no, every business will owe us a fee, and every business will be directed by us. And every business, whether it's wool trade or tobacco or fish, they will have to do what we tell them to do. And we will direct it, king and parliament, over all those people. So the king, who had lost his supremacy a while back in the 17th century, now gained it all back through money. Greed and ambition put him in the game again. And he was able to bribe and to buy off members of parliament to carry out his will against the people, even though he had contracts with the people. So now, politically, socially, economically, and religiously, there are no interests in common between the Americans and the British. The Americans had to pay for British Empire. For example, when the British fought the French and Indian War to defeat the French and knock off a few Indians in the process, there was a big debt incurred by 10 years of war. No problem. Let the Americans pay for it. They're the ones that are getting the advantage of the Indians being thrown back and the French being knocked out. You enjoy the sunshine of the British Empire? Pay for it. Because you're the workers, the laborers. You just pray to your God and do our work. And we'll do the ruling. You don't know what you're doing. Now, that kind of aristocracy was a social difference. In America, there were no caste systems. There were no estates. There were no crown and then nobles and then common slob people. It was none of that. In America, everybody was common. Even if you had some money and property, you still were no better than your neighbor. So the Americans had a different religious understanding, free church, not established. They disestablished the church. Americans had a different understanding of society. They didn't have classes of, you know, aristocrats and slobs. The Americans had all people being equal. I don't care if you're George Washington, you will obey the law too. And every law that's made, we don't look up to superiors here. We make superiors our servants. The Americans also had an economic system, free enterprise versus mercantilistic, imperial, global control of the whole market on potatoes, on tomatoes, on, you know, coal, on whatever it is. That today is the international game, and America plays it well. So did the British. Did you know the British own much of us? They own much of us. You don't even know it because it comes through all kinds of names that you're not aware of who are actually British people. And so they own your country. So do the Saudi Arabians. Saudi Arabians who believe in Sharia law, yet here they own much of your country and they're able to do all of their religious explosions and do all the stuff to terrorize us indirectly through the money we give them. Not only that, the Chinese, who also have their own ambitions mercantilistically. They want to be an empire too. And now they own us to a great extent. So we are owned by our very enemies that we got free from. So we have social differences. We have economic differences. We have political differences. And the Americans in 1776, the Americans decided to change their entire political structure, redefine all terms. By redefining all terms, even though the English had a word justice, the Americans had a different understanding. Even though the English had a word liberty, the Americans had a different understanding. And the Americans said, the British are enslaving its own people and us, and we won't have it. And so when the king tried to take advantage of the Americans and break his contract, they said, no, you don't. When you make a contract, you're equal to us. You're not a superior. You agreed to something, keep your word, or you've breached and we're free. You can't protect us any longer because you're now hostile to us. And you didn't keep your word. Therefore, you're not a king. You're a tyrant. Huh. The Americans were arrogant. Were they not? No, not at all. They were God-fearing. The Americans were God-fearing, and they said God gave us our liberty, not the King of England. And God gave us justice, not the King of England. And the Parliament means nothing to us. We don't care what Parliament does. She may be legal, but she's not lawful. We are lawful, and we are over the King. We are over the Parliament. We are over the judicial system. We are over the governor. We are over everything. We are the people. Now, that's too many sermons. Now, somebody charged those people up. And he started getting them messed up. They were going crazy. They were thinking they were the sovereign politically. So it all depends on who's sovereign. They redefined the word. We are. You're not. Now, I'm going to read you now some statements from average, everyday, jerky, stupid people that the aristocrats looked down on and despised. But those people not only defied, they won the war. They beat them, hands down. Now, I'm going to read these to you so you can see how there's nothing in common. Oh, by the way, did you know there's nothing today in America that will ever unite us? And therefore, listen carefully, you are an ungovernable nation. And that's why nobody can govern. You want to know why they do pedophilia? You want to know why they do prostitution? You want to know why they never read a bill that's, you know, they pass on? You want to know why they do all that? Because they don't know what they're doing, because everything has been redefined. Our basic documents are totally different than the reality. The de jure government is not the de facto government. Everything has been changed. Again, who did it? Who did it? First, the Brits broke the deal. They're the ones that ceased to be a bastion of liberty and justice. And the Americans said, no, we're staying with the old. We're staying what a Britain used to be. We're going to go with Magna Carta. We're going to go with the 1691 Massachusetts Charter. We're not going to go with the New Deal, mercantilism, or change of the religious situation or anything. We're going to go with what the law said originally, not your new novel changes. So the British were the first to break. They changed Britain to be something it wasn't. It was a free country. Now it's a tyranny, and they named it. Now, today in America, nobody can unite us. George Bush couldn't. Obama cannot. Nobody can. Not only that, nobody has a vision. Nobody today has a vision of how to put anything in common between any of us. Because what they've done is divided you up. You have women's rights. You have gay rights. You have commercial rights. You have this interest group, that interest group. You have the country people. You have the city people. You have everything, and therefore it's impossible now to unite this country. Because you're not just a person, an individual American. You now belong to this category. This group. It's not like an estate like in England. It's like a category that makes you diverse. So we're all warring against one another to get my, and you have a representative. He has to promote your interests. Let's say you're Monsanto. You want Monsanto, a corporation, to get certain benefits because you're a stockholder. And now you're part of that deal. You're not an individual at all who cares about the whole country, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Forget life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. It doesn't mean anything anymore. What matters now is my special interest and how much money is given to Louisiana to buy off one of the reps down there. That's exactly how they do it. They just say, look, we'll put $100 million worth of projects if you'll change your vote on health care. So hey, that's an easy deal. That's an easy deal. Hey. You know, that means a lot for me, first of all, commercially, but second of all, ambitiously. You know, I'm now special because they're gonna meet my special interest. So there's no constitution. There's nothing in common. We have no interests that we all agree on. Religiously, that's diversity, that's liberty. But we don't have any social common. We're not all just Americans anymore or Texans anymore. We now have all of our own special interests. We don't have what Dallas has. We're Fort Worth. Everybody is divided into all kinds of sections with interests, and there's nothing in common. All the interests are divided. You can go down here. We went down the other night to the county thing or city thing, and the people showed up and said A, and other people showed up and said B. And it doesn't matter how many people would have filled that room. B is going to win because the council had already decided B would win, and it did. And they, you know, they did it. They do this. This is all window dressing. They'll just simply say, well, you know, we heard from both sides, and, you know, this one's going to win. Even though there's all these people saying, no, 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 no. Oh, no, 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 no. It doesn't make any difference. They've already decided it'll be yes. And, of course, a couple of the council members went with the, you know, the no's, but the rest of them, the majority of them, went with the yeses. It's all paid off ahead of time. It's all decided ahead of time because somebody wants to divide this nation and make it ungovernable. And you say, do they know it? No, they don't have to know it because these things are handed down from on high. These things are not thought up by some local guy that says, I'm going to do this or do that. They just do what all mayors do. They just do what all city councils do. They just do exactly what's been handed down from the UN or from some other think tank or group or something. Now, we have been destroyed as a nation because there's nothing in common. Try to think of anything that we have in common. There's nothing socially, there's nothing politically, there's nothing economically, and there's nothing, of course, spiritually. So we don't agree on anything anymore. Now, there'll be the talking heads that'll say, well, we all agree in the same thing in America, we just have different ways of doing it. No, the different ways is what makes we agree on nothing, because we redefine all terms. So we don't agree on liberty, because you think liberty is the superior telling me what's good for my liberty. I think it's me deciding. But he said, no, I'm giving you your freedom. Your freedom now is to take some of the money that you have, tax you, to help somebody else. That's your freedom. You'll be better off because I'm making you do something good. Oh, you're forcing me to give away some of my good. Is this a charity? Is this a church kind of thing? Is this a, you know, some kind of a pressure on me? I don't want to do it. But you have to, because we're trying to make you be better than you are. You're a selfish, nasty person. But we're going to help you to be good. We're just going to tax you and redistribute your wealth, whether you like it or not. Oh, well, thank you very much. But I wanted to make my own decisions. That is what made America break with Britain. Not because they wanted to break away, but because Britain had already broken away. And they asked themselves the questions. What do we have in common with these people? What do they know in Parliament about some cooper or some blacksmith in Worcester, Massachusetts? They don't know anything. They don't even know what's going on. There's no way those representatives could represent us. Now, I'll ask you another question. Is a representative someone who is an agent of the people doing exactly what the people want, or is a representative someone who's elected by the people, but as soon as he's elected, he ignores the people and does whatever he thinks best? Now, it doesn't take a brain, you know, surgeon, a great scientist to figure that out, is everybody knows that those representatives swear to you, hey, when you get in, you're going to have somebody on your side. Whatever you want, you just say it to me and I'll get that done. I'll be your voice. Liar. Soon as he's elected, he's bribed by somebody, he's paid off by some donors. Whatever the deal is, your vote counted for zero. That's basic. So the Americans said, you know what? I'm willing to give up my life for liberty and justice and peace and safety and happiness and stuff that we believe in. They don't believe in it anymore over there. And the people over there are supine. That is, they just simply passively said, well, whatever the king says, because they got the law on their side. The Americans said, we don't care what laws they've passed. There are no laws at all, because they don't agree with God, and they don't agree with nature, and they don't agree with rational people. And we're rational, and we don't care if we're superiors or inferiors, we're people, and we're going to take charge. Well, there they had it. So when they declared in 1776 that we are an independent nation, they were just stating the fact. We are, we're in fact independent. We have nothing in common with you people. When you want to pay off the debt, you're going to use us, the mother country, over the colonial little people who don't have anything to say. They don't even get to vote. Their voice is worthless. And we're going to tax you, and we don't ask your permission or your consent. Fooey on you. And the Americans said, no, fooey on you. You know that tea you just sent it? We just dumped it in the port. And you know that tax on stamps? We don't use stamps anymore. And you know that every legal document has to have one? We don't use legal documents. We just solve our problems without lawyers. We don't even go to court. The Americans defied them because they had courage. Why? Because they had a vision and they had united. Prior to this time, John Wesley went all over the South, particularly in Georgia, and he began to preach a new gospel. He began to preach about people should be holy. Also at the same time, George Whitefield went throughout New England and he began to preach. And all over, men began to rise up and they preached a different gospel than the one that the British through the Anglican Church had preached, or the Calvinists through the Calvinistic Presbyterian Church had preached. And they said, we don't believe in that. We don't believe in predestination where everybody's fixed. You're going to hell, you're going to heaven. We don't believe in that. We believe every man has a right to believe something else based on his understanding of God and of nature. So the Americans had united across the board prior to the revolution. So all of a sudden, now you had this guy out in a cabin somewhere in the West, and he believed exactly as some other guy did in Worcester, Massachusetts, or the Berkshires, or somewhere else. Now I'm going to read you a couple of things that they said. Based on the scripture we just read, come out from the midst and do not unite except with people that are like-minded. It is our opinion, this is the council in Worcester, 1772-3, they met together and they began to write these kind of words. It is our opinion that mankind, I mean, who are you? Our opinion. This is just one little town in Massachusetts. It is our opinion that mankind are by nature free. Now, they didn't ask the king if this was all right. They didn't ask Parliament if this was all right. They didn't ask the governor in Boston if this was all right. They just said it. And the end and design of forming social contracts and entering into civil society, the whole reason it was done, because we're free, was that each member of that society might enjoy his liberty and property and live in the free exercise of his rights, both civil and religious, which God and nature gave. In other words, no thanks to kings, no thanks to parliaments, no thanks to the governor, no thanks to anybody who's legally in charge, but lawfully we don't agree with it because it doesn't agree with God. And if you don't agree with God, even if you're legal, you're illegal and you're unlawful and we don't accept it. Now, unless you can make that distinction that the Americans made, you think that the British courts would accept that argument? No way. But the Americans didn't care. They were ready to die for what they believed in because they believed in God. Except, in other words, the only thing we're going to give up, except such as are expressly given up by the compact. So, just like a businessman, if he says, we're going to do thus and so, I'm going to give you these dollars and you're going to give me these widgets. If he makes that, he can also put an exception in there. Except on Sundays we don't do business. Or except, you know, and he can make all kinds of exceptions. Well, they made one. That when we're free in nature, we give up certain freedoms to secure the rest of our freedoms, which we'll never give up. What was that freedom? Well, for example, vengeance. You remember when God said in the Bible, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord? So let's say I'm in the state of nature, two Indians out in the woods, or two people downtown here who don't have any Social Security numbers. They just live under the bridge. They're in a state of nature. They're not in civilization. They may be walking around among civilized people, but they themselves are not part of anything. Police can just come beat them up, you know, do whatever, and it happens all the time. They have no rights. They have nothing. They don't have numbers. They don't belong to the system. They don't pay taxes. They don't do anything. Do you all understand that? They just beg and try to go from pillar to post and so on. You're not supposed to, you know, deal with certain people, but it happens all the time. Now, I can give that up and say when I enter into society, I'll give up that freedom to secure the rest of my freedoms. I want my life, my liberty, and my property secured, so I'll enter into society and let the public magistrate use his sword to force anybody that takes my life, takes my liberty, takes my property from me. What am I going to give up? Here's what I'll give up. I will no longer, if somebody hits me in the face, strike them back unless it's in self-defense. That's one of the things you gave up. Because in a state of nature, one Indian comes along and he threatens another Indian and the other Indian kills him. Whatever. So that's just natural. Then that whole tribe goes over and kills the other whole tribe. And then another tribe, you know, and so on. And there's no laws. There's no rules. Every man's his own judge, his own jury, his own executioner. Give that up. So they gave that up for what they thought was a better deal. I'll give up the liberty of taking vengeance for myself. Blood vengeance. By the way, in Africa, wherever I go, there's no laws there. You just drive down the street and you see 150 people doing something. You look over and they're killing someone. Right there on the spot. I can see it. I'm looking out the window. It's right there. They're killing that person. And I ask my host, what are they doing? Oh, they're killing that man. Well, what for? Because he accidentally ran over their daughter this morning at 10 o'clock. So now at 2 o'clock, that whole family came together and they're going to take matters in their own hand and kill him. Well, that's one of the things you give up is you don't get to do that anymore if you live in Texas or if you live in civil society. You let the government do it. How many know that the government doesn't always do it? Nor do they care. They can come and bash your car up and they'll say, okay, write out a report. It'll go nowhere. Nothing will happen. Or they can destroy the thing. This has happened to us. They can destroy it and they'll just put a number on it. Yes, thank you for your little thing. But they aren't going to do anything. Then you ask them, how come you didn't do anything? Oh, we never handle those. Well, then why did I write the thing out? Well, we got to have records. It's like stupid. So you have to get your own security system. You have to defend yourself because you're back in a state of nature in that regard. Now, it's a murderer. He might be out in 3 years. But if you didn't pay your taxes or something, you might be in for 15 years because you broke an SEC rule or something. Do y'all understand? The world has gotten crazy, and that's the way England had become because she was enamored with greed and lust and ambition. And today, not only is the state like that, so are all the inhabitants. But there are some law-abiding inhabitants, and they're the ones that have to pay the taxes, and they're the ones that are going to be messed up. And it's the middle class. It's not going to be the rich because they have trusts. Kennedy owns nothing. Even the tie he's wearing, it's the trust tie. And no matter what crime he commits, it doesn't matter because that's on trust land. Y'all understand? The rich are smarter than we are. They've thought this thing out because they have nothing better to do but play golf and play cards. And they think about that stuff all the time. Hey, how do we keep our position here and keep the middle class confused so get a war between the lower classes and the middle class and leave us out? Oh, you can say the rich are the problem, but of course you don't mean it. And in the end, the rich will still win. Because who is it that puts the representative or the senator into business but other rich people? Therefore, the rich people are never going to go out of business. It's only the middle class that's stupid and ignorant. Do you all see this? And they make the war then between us. They use the whole media just to make a war that women have no rights and you know so on. Keep everybody agitated so we will never be united. Do you see that? Without uniting, you will never be a church. You will never be a government. You will never be an individual. You will never be a family. And those are the institutions of God. God wants you as an individual to be right with Him, single with Him, so that your mind and your will and your emotions and your behavior and your spirit are one. But most of us are not. Most of us are not. Most of us are all mixed up. We don't even need to have a fight in our family. We fight inside of ourselves. We have one view of ourselves and then another view of ourselves, totally contradictory. Well, I think of myself as a good person. And why'd you do that? I don't know. That's like some reason, I guess. And so most people are crazy. Has anybody discovered that? I don't mean you, but I mean other people that you can think of. And so then families are all screwed up. And that's why there's, you know, it's 50% now divorce. And some of them are repeat cases, but, you know, in Dallas it's 60%. So it doesn't matter. I mean, there's plenty of room there for error. 1 out of 2 or 1 out of 3 or 1 out of whatever, it's more than less. Because people can't get along anymore because one of the persons is crazy. And, of course, it's not you. It's that other person. Amen? And so, you know, it's not going to work out. And churches can't keep together. I mean, Baptists divide all the time. And, you know, we don't divide. We just diminish. We've had 8 congregations. You are now the 8th. So we'll build up again some of these days. You know, praise God. One of these days. But don't worry about it. God has a sense of humor. Guess what? Light always wins. Truth always wins. Love always wins. And God always wins. So it doesn't matter that Britain went astray and broke the rules. It doesn't matter that the Americans, who were nobodies, were able to beat the superpower of the day. That they were able to outthink, outact, outshoot, and outwit the whole British Empire. And today, the Americans, we have a very bad reputation. We are a proverb in the world. We are no longer the place you want to come unless you like Walmart. They don't want to come here anymore because of religious reasons or because of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. They come here for money reasons. They come here to get jobs. They come here because you have a silly welfare state system that anybody can take advantage of even without a green card. I mean, you know, it's amazing. Americans no longer are a lawful people. We're a lawless people. We don't even know what the laws are. Nobody even cares. It's just payoffs everywhere. Now, all of that, here's what you don't understand. God is not just the God of heaven and earth. He's also the God of history who works through both left hand, the civil world, and right hand through his church. The church is to be a light. Are we? No. The church is to be salt. Are we? No. Because we ourselves don't even get along. We ourselves aren't even free. Every church in America today, not literally, but for purposes of illustration, every church is today 501c3 benefited by the federal, state incorporated by the state, and locally tax exempted by the municipal. In other words, you've taken something from the state, and the Bible forbids it. The Bible absolutely forgives you to take anything from the state, be part of the state. He just said, come out. And you got back in. Yes, but we didn't want the government to persecute us, so that's why we took those things. It's just really to keep the government from getting on you. Because otherwise, they'll challenge your donations, and they won't give you the exemption. Who needs an exemption? We're immune. You don't need a statutory exemption when you have a constitutional immunity and a natural. Who cares if they persecute us? Then die. Pay up. Who cares? Let them be hostile. I'm not afraid of the big bad wolf. Why? Because I fear God. If you fear God, you don't fear man. If you fear man, you don't fear God. It all depends on who's sovereign. I believe God is sovereign. And the Americans believe that America was sovereign people in each town, in each Massachusetts colony, and in each nation, all 13 combined. They believed the people were sovereign. And remember, they did not start out with a national government. They started out with only state governments. But first, in 1774, this one that I wrote to you, that Bigelow, Timothy Bigelow, a blacksmith from Worcester, carried to the provincial Congress. And when we apprehend a design to overthrow the same in one part by any person or persons, king or parliament, by destroying dependence of one of the community, us, on the other, and substituting in its room a crafty or political dependence, the former being as much superior to the crafty designs of wicked, corrupt plunderers of mankind, it is our duty to exert ourselves, self-government, against it to the utmost of our power. For by nature, that's God, and charter, that was the king's original agreement with us, of this province, we're going to stick with that, we're staying right there, we are entitled to all the rights and privileges of the above constitutions, though we were born within the realm of England. In other words, just because we live in America doesn't mean we have all the right, don't have all the rights and privileges. We don't care. We're going to insist on them, and even if Britain breaks it, we're not going to break it. We'll break Britain before Britain will break us. Now, today the world doesn't think like what I just said, but I do. And you may or may not. I'm not trying to talk you into it. I'm just telling you how they thought, and they thought that God's system was the thing that mattered, not man. They did not believe that government was sacred. They believed that government was in the hands of somebody, and they believed that somebody was not a king, not a parliament, not a council, not a judge, not anybody superior to them. They believed that they themselves had all of the power by God's grace and by nature's gift. And therefore, they stood on that. And they stood also not only on God, not only on government, not only on the what had happened, but they actually stood on the charters that England had had all along. And they just went back to those original charters and said, you can't make up new charters that overthrow these charters. Besides, the new ones don't even say they overthrew it. That means these are still in power. And therefore, we stand on them and we won't let go of them. And if we have to fight to the death, we'll fight to the death. That's what Bigelow just said. And he carried that to the provincial. Now, I want to read another one because I don't want to just give you one witness. I want to give you two, but I could give you 50. Here's another one. To have those who are to judge and determine our lives and liberties paid for by a foreign state. So they were calling England a foreign state because they were now paying for the judges. See, the people used to support these judges, and therefore they had some control over them. Now they had no control. You understand, when here's a trick. I want to show you how treacherous governing people are. And the reason I know is because I'm just like them. I was trained like them formally, but I'm naturally like them just because of my background. They will say, oh, let's give you a tax break on the school system. We'll pay, the state will pay more than you've been paying. We'll pay the burden, and you just pay a little bit. Well, what you did is just lost total control of education. Now you don't define education. Now it's a political education. Now they politically brainwash your children. Now it's going to be feely in touch, and it'll long be facts. And your children are dumbed down. Why? Deliberately. So that you cannot think and you can never figure out what's going on. They don't want you to know. They just want you to behave. They don't want you to know. They want you to behave. Because you are not self-governing people. You are ignorant children. And you don't know anything. And your superiors know everything. In church, in state, in everything. And if you think the church is free, I'm going to tell you, they're taking charge of the church as well. Pretty soon churches will not say Jesus. And they will not be able to stop anything, no matter what the Bible says. And they will have to obey completely the government because it'll be a government church. It already is. I just told you why. When you take one benefit from the government, one benefit, they own you. My God shall supply all your needs. Now let's say I take one benefit from the government. Did my God supply all my needs or did I take one from the government? But in America, we take three. Federal, state, local. I take three benefits. Why? Because I prostitute myself. I'm going to be paid off by a benefit. I lose a liberty, they give me a benefit. Okay, if you want to trade in your chips for liberties lost, that's your decision. And the church has done that. God calls that whore, not bridal. I'm coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, a glorious church, a glorious church. We are not yet that church. That's why we're no longer light, we're no longer salt, just a word now. But those words have no more meaning. Now, God wants to restore that. 16th century restored pure doctrine. 17th century restored holy life. 18th century, the one we're talking about, he restored free churches. Broke with England to do it. A major international, major change in the whole history of the world. When the Americans stood up and said, for the first time in human history, we the people are somebody. By God's grace and by our own acknowledgement of our natural rights. And we're not giving them up. And we'll fight to the death. We will not be enslaved. We will not be enslaved politically, socially, economically, or religiously. In every way, we are going to be a free people. Wow. So the Americans designed a whole new system, and today the whole world would have no rights at all if it weren't for those Americans fighting in Massachusetts. Let me read the rest of this. This is done right there in Worcester, Massachusetts, one little bitty town. Those who are to judge, to have those who are to judge and determine our lives and properties paid for by a foreign state, here's what they thought, immediately destroys that natural dependence which ought to subsist between a people and their officers. In other words, now that you're paying for the governor, he won't listen to us because you're doing the paying. How many know that he who pays rules? Who has the gold, that's the golden rule. Whoever has the gold rules. That's the golden rule. And of consequence, become destructive of liberty. In other words, if you pay for the judge and you pay for everything, and we don't pay for anything here, then we have no control over those that are going to take away all our liberties, because they have all the power. For which reason, we are of the opinion that we are not in the least bound in duty to submit to the ordering and determining of such officers. In other words, they can say what they want. We'll pay no attention, as are not dependent on the grants of the people for their pay. In other words, if the people are sovereign, they get to decide who's going to pay what. They get to decide everything. If the people are the king, if the people are the sovereign, if the people under the law decide they want to rule, it's their decision. God gives it to them. Did you know that King David could not be king even though God anointed him? Unless the people approbated. Now, what is an approbation? That means I raise my right hand and swear before God, I approve of David as my king. He wasn't king because God picked him out and God foisted him on the people. He was king because the people had to agree to what God ruled. And God picked him out. And miracles and all kinds of things happened, but still, the people had to pick him out. How do I know that? Because the majority, the vast majority of people rejected David. They did not approbate. They walked away. That was called Israel, the North. How many know the North are always like that? That's that Yankee spirit, you know? We understand that. Now, so the Northerners decided fully on David. He's just one tribe. There were actually two. But the point is, David only was king for 7 years, even though God told him you'll be king over all of Israel. Yet all of Israel left him. The North just seceded. They just went their own way. They didn't want to go the way of the south. And David said, well, I guess I'm just king over Benjamin and Judah. That's right. That's it. But God said that he would rule over all. And yet he didn't. And he had to wait patiently for God and behave himself. And he did. And in 7 years, he ruled over Israel for 33 more years. And all of Israel, including Judah, for 40 years total. Now, you see how the approbation of the people, the approval of the people, the fact that the people have to consent, the governed have to consent to the laws, to the institutions, to the officers. They are to choose. That's why the people are sovereign. They make the laws, they set up the institutions, and they appoint the officers. Why? Because it's government of the people, for the people, by the people. And everything done by the government, as these little yokel people decided. These are not people that are highly educated. They're not sophisticated people. They're just average people, average farmers, artisans. And they just have their stubborn ways. How many know that farmers are just people with a real stubborn streak? I don't know if you've met farmers. They're just stubborn type people. No, I'm not going to do that. No, we're not going to do it that way. They're used to self-government, and they like, you know, their own common sense and their own sense of high integrity. I don't care what the neighbors are doing. I'm doing it this way. Every farmer thinks that way. Well, can a guy like that rule a government? They thought so. They said, well, you know, we're not ruling America, but we're going to rule our little town right here. And they had the numbers. So they just overwhelmingly came in and said, these are the words we want. Send that to the guys up there. And we're not going to, listen carefully, they redefined this word too. They redefined everything. We're not going to petition them. We're going to instruct them. That's a difference. What if you go to the council today? You know, you have to be kind and take off your hat and look, you know, those are just our slaves. Why do that? They should take off their hats. They should bow down. Do y'all wish I were mayor? Do you wish I were the government? I'm having enough trouble just ruling here. I mean, don't worry about it. This is just all a joke. I just get paid for doing this. I just do it because it's fun. So the Americans totally altered the entire world by their defiance. Were they the rebels, or was the king the rebel? They said the king was. The king said they were. Who was right? Who won? Who won? They did. And it wasn't long before the British themselves admitted the Americans are more moral than we are, more religious than we are, and they're more just than we are. The very people that were sent there to rule over them, they tried to enforce the king and the parliament's rule, but they found out those Americans wouldn't do it. They dumped the tea into the lake. They wouldn't pay the tax. They wouldn't do anything they were told. They broke every law in the book. There's only one thing to do, crush them. But England delayed. They call that dithering. They dallied and dithered. And so they didn't send over the troops right away. And by the time they did, the Americans were united. They had common interests, all 13 colonies. They were united religiously. They all believed that every man should do that on his own. They were united socially. They all believed there weren't any uppers. They believed everybody was equal, born equal, and that even though there were differences in economic differences, that was one of the pluribuses. So some guy's rich and another guy's poor. One guy's lazy, one guy inherits, you know. So what? That's not what we're going to make here. Let every man have an opportunity, though. There'll be no structures set up. Today, all the structures are set up. Anybody who lives in this society knows you can only go so far and no further. And it's set up, it's rigged. And so there are a lot of naive people who think, we'll break that down. No, you won't, because you don't have any unity with anybody. You can't just go and force your way. Now the people are trying to force their way. You can't force your way. God won't do it. David didn't do it. He waited for God. Now, you know what's needed today? Here's what we don't have. Nobody has a vision. There are no rulers out there with a vision. Nobody has a vision of how to unite America. They have a vision of how to impose their views on the others. George Bush's, you know, right, you know, religious right, crazy guys, they force their, you know, big views of big money and big business and so on the other people. Then the other people get in and they force their big views on, we're going to have health care for everybody. It's not going to work. You can't force it on half the population that doesn't agree. In fact, it's probably the majority. But because they can count on the laziness of people and on the bribery, and they can distract you so easily. They can just simply call a war somewhere, or, you know, have a, you know, Guantanamo Bay thing or whatever. It's too easy to trick you, because you are like children whether you know it or not. And they count on that. They count on you will never be able to stand up and be the people. They've divided you up so much that now there's only interest groups. There's only communities of interest. There is no common good. Nobody can define the common good today. Even if you agreed to the same words, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, you had totally different meanings. When you define the meaning liberty, it's not my meaning at all. My meaning is no government can hinder me in preaching the way I want to preach here. You can't do it. I'm ungovernable. I only let God govern. Well, how do you know what God is? Well, I don't know, but I know you don't. So I'm not going to let you have it. Well, and we'll do this and that. Well, do what you can do. I don't fear being persecuted. I don't fear dying. I don't fear being hated. I don't fear being wrong. I don't fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, what I'm saying, as though I was a preacher in the early colony days, that's what happened. The preachers preached like that. And what happened is the people got united. And they said, you know what? That isn't right. Hey, I never thought that was right. I don't see how England over there can make us pay an exorbitant amount for tea, or how they can, you know, just claim these water rights all belong to some, you know, rich businessman who can buy up all the water rights in West Texas. This stinks. Water belongs to all of us. What are they going to do, air next? You only have 2 pounds of air per day. Breathe in, breathe out. Put a little mask on us and have a little meter on it. You used up your air. Stop. You know, I mean, it's a crazy world. Is it not a crazy world? It's a crazy world. But the best is yet to come, because God always wins. Now, I don't really care about any of the stuff I've just said. I'm just explaining how God is restoring his church. Now, in the 19th century, which is coming, I want to dither a little bit on this one. I want to delay a little bit and dally. But in the 19th century, it'll be world missions. For the first time in the history of the church, they will take the gospel to the entire world. To every creature. Well, you have to have the view that every creature counted. Only the Americans had that view. That's why world missions started in America. It was in the American that it really took off. That was where it was really understood. Why, when William Carey from Britain tried it, he couldn't even get support from home. He just had to go all on his own. He had to just break away from them to do what he believed God called him to do. Because they didn't have a free church understanding. They didn't have, you know, yeah, just do what you want to do, whatever God tells you. No, they were afraid of that. No, you people don't know what you're doing. You do what we tell you. We're your betters. We're your superiors. Now, I, as a pastor, do not feel like I'm smarter than you, better than you, higher than you, lower than you, subordinate to you. You're not, you know, like the congregational rule. No, the congregation is not going to rule. God's going to rule. How many know that the congregation is not God? I'm not God. But I have to be a servant to fast more, pray more, preach more, teach more, do whatever it takes, and die more in order to bless you. I want to. I want to. God assigned me to that. You didn't approbate me into that. God called me, and you recognized that call, and now you're sorry. And it's okay. I don't blame you. Stone me. I don't care. I'm not trying to please anybody, but I'm going to please God. I'm going to do what God says. Why? Because he's the only one that never lied to me. He's the only one that loved me unconditionally. He's the only one that taught me the truth. I'm still learning. You know, I have to, you know, the only way I can learn is to unlearn everything that I learned from this world and everything I learned from my family. I have to unlearn all of that in order to learn from God, the Holy Spirit, the Bible. It takes a lifetime just to get to first base. I don't even know if I've got it all yet. I feel like I'm just starting. Does anyone else feel like that? I'm just starting. It's like, I don't know anything like that. I don't even know what I'm doing. You're starting young. Now, don't listen to anything here, because I want you to be confused for the rest of your life. I don't want you getting any head start over us. But you see, God wants to bless us and set us free. And here's the whole deal. Nobody can pull this off. Only God. Only God is good. And if God is the only one that's good, no one else can be good, and no one else can unite us when we're divided. But God can unite us easily. First of all, he borns us again, and then he sanctifies us by the Holy Spirit, changes our will, then he changes our behavior. He's in us to will and to do. And pretty soon, we're a united people. Because if you also are born again, then we have something in common. And then if you also are sanctified and have your will broken, then we have something in common. And if you also are walking in love, led by the Holy Spirit, we have something in common. And God will be glorified by our commonality. And by the fact that we are united, we have something in common. It's so powerful. You know what God is doing? He's building my church. And here's what he said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Woo! That's powerful. That means there is no political, economic, or social, or religious enemy out there that can take away our common interest. Now, the only thing is, who has the vision? My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. You have to have the knowledge of God as to what unites us. And so, what's going to unite us is the same thing that united the early Americans before 1776. So that by the time they got there, they realized in 1776 that others from various areas in New England had already begun this revolution without any bullets, without any bloodshed, without anything. They had nothing going for them. But they'd already become the people. And they insisted on it, and they paid for it. The British came and shot them. But then they decided, you know, I don't know if they get to shoot us and we don't get to shoot back. We're the people, aren't we? Well, let's all get together as a whole people and see if everybody agrees that we should shoot back. And so when they decided they could, they began getting behind trees. And the British said, it's not fair, you're hiding behind walls and trees. We have red coats on. You can see us so easily. And we march in order. And you're in disarray and you wear these coonskin hats and stuff. We can't see you. Come out in the open. And the Americans said, we don't care. We're interested in winning. And we're going to win because we're the sovereign people and you're going to lose. And the British didn't like that. And they went home destroyed. They went home defeated. They brought 700 to Concord. And they lost 173. And that's a big loss because all those young kids just came over from England. They had just gotten over, and Gage immediately engaged them, Governor Gage. And he said, go to Concord, capture the cannon there, bring it back. And if you find John Adams or if you find Hancock, bring him home. We'll string him up. Neat. The only thing is it reversed. Instead, the people gathered together, took the cannon away, and there was nothing there when they got there. And the people shot back. And they followed them all the way back to Boston. And it was such a defeat, they never again, until the war was over, never again did they go out like that. Now, God is powerful. And how many know God is for us? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about military. I'm not talking about economics. I'm not talking about society. I'm talking about the church. I'm saying that a free church is necessary. Right doctrine, right life. Do you have the right doctrine? You're saved by grace. You're not saved by works. You're not, in other words, I'll put it simple. You don't have to perform to have a relationship with God. You have to have a relationship with God to perform. You don't have to behave yourself with God like others taught, have to work, have to prove yourself for God to love you. He loves you even though you're bad. Even though you're nasty, even though you're a sinner, he loves you and he wants to change you so then you can do good. He doesn't want you to be good to then be rewarded. He wants to give you a free gift so then you can do good for nothing. So you're good for nothing. That was a joke. You're good for nothing. In other words, you don't go to heaven because you're good. You go to heaven because God's good. You're not going to heaven because you're good. You're going to heaven because God is good. God is the only one that's good. Now, God wants to finish that revolution, which is his church. He doesn't care about the rest. The rest is, you know, what you're light and salt for. It's indirect. You don't do political things or all that stuff. That's something God will take care of. That's his left hand. We're talking here about the right hand. The right hand is just simply this, that God, for God, the people themselves rule in civils. God does not. Over here with the church, he kills me. But in the government, he doesn't kill Caesar. He lets Caesar rule. He lets Caesar be ambitious and lustful and all that stuff. And it's up to the people to stop that guy, because Caesar says, I rule in the name of the people. Even Caesar agrees to that. And yet he rules and they don't. So it's just a trick. But that's the people's fault. And you know what? If there was light and salt, those people would know who they are. I'm telling you who you are. You are the sovereign people appointed by God. It's written down in Austin, Texas. I've told you, on the side of the building, go down there. Just go down to the Hall of Justice down there. It's right off the highway. Just go down there and go up. You can just drive your car right along the highway. Look up at the building, and it'll say right there, all sovereignty, all political sovereignty resides in the people. It tells you right there. So even they admit it. And yet it's not happening today, because the people are asleep. The people are snoring. Why? Because the church is whorish rather than bridal. She has spots and wrinkles. She's not taking care of it. That, what that means is you're saved, but that's all you are. You don't want to be sanctified. You don't want to get all the sin out of your life. You don't want to know the Lord. You don't want to worship Him. You don't want to love your brother and your sister and your neighbor and your enemies. That's what that means. And that's what God wants. So that's exactly what we're going to be. Amen? See, that was good. I have four amens on that. And I'm very good at counting. Okay, that's exactly what we want to be. Amen? Now you did that because I forced you. I tricked you and manipulated you to do that. No, look at this is not something you have to work at. Jesus said, I already did that. It's done, whether you believe it or not. Now, if you don't want to believe it, don't. If you want to believe that you're just going to barely make it through, that's what you'll do. If you want to believe that Jesus Christ has already paid for everything, your salvation, your sanctification, and your glorification in this world, if you want to believe that, then so be it. It'll be exactly as God is not going to go any higher than your approval of what He just said. If you say, you know, Pastor, I believe you. I believe we are the people, and I believe we need then to walk in love and be sanctified, and whatever it costs, I'll get rid of my agendas. I won't be a big selfish self anymore. I'm going to surrender to Jesus. I surrender all. You know, you can do that. No one's going to stop you. I certainly won't. I'll be shocked if you do it, because so far that hadn't happened. But I'll tell you what, I believe in miracles. Why? Because they happened to me. I can't believe me even to this day. I can't believe that God is changing me. How many of you are also kind of amazed at yourself? You know, it's like, wow, how is God doing this? I'm actually, just from silly words being preached out of a mouth somewhere, because it's God, I'm understanding the love of God, the unconditional love of God that's changing and transforming me into His likeness. I have His image by new birth. But now I'm getting His likeness in my soul and in my body, in my behavior. I'm beginning to turn my life over to Him. I thought that would never happen until kingdom come. No, you've been lied to by your superiors. Someone lied to you. That is to happen today, right now, right this afternoon, right now. You can love one another. All you have to do is say to your wife, like I'm going to say, Peggy, I love you with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. Well, forget the last two, but at least with all my heart. So you don't go psychological on God. He knows everything. Just say it in faith and let God fill in the blanks. Did y'all hear that? So you just say you're the best wife ever, not just the best wife that I've ever had. Did y'all see that humor of that? Okay, so you say you are the best wife for me, perfect gift of God, and I'm the best husband for you, perfect gift of God. Now, that builds up a marriage rather than destroys it and tears it down. We have something in common. We have an agreement. What agreement hath Christ with Belial? None. A believer with an unbeliever, light with darkness, none. But we have an agreement right here, a covenant right here. And I could say the same with Nick. We can be in agreement and have the same interest from the heart, from the soul, and from the body. But we have to start with the heart, then we move on to the soul, then we move on to the body. You all aware of that? It doesn't going to happen automatically. You actually have to surrender at some point for it to go in the soul. You have to surrender and say, you know, I trust God. I believe that. I have that vision. And therefore, I won't be destroyed. I will walk with the Lord. Anybody get a hold of that vision today? That's going to be me. That's going to be me. Anybody? You got it? 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 Got it? Got it? Got it? Got it? Got it? That's powerful. That's powerful because that isn't me. I didn't do that. That's God. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can transform you, can give you faith. All of those are not works of man. They're all gifts of God. It's just that preached word right there. Just like those guys spoke words, words made this nation. So words will make this church. And words made the whole world. And words. By one little word, you can destroy Satan's whole kingdom. One little word will fell him. A mighty fortress is our God. And one little word will destroy the enemy. Why? Because Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. That one little word, that's enough. Right there, Satan's finished. You find out how God defines justice. You find out how God defines liberty. You find out how God defines, you know, church, state, anything. He defines everything. Once you find that out, it'll change your life. Because you realize, whoa, I need to obey God. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we just give you the praise and the glory and the honor for the likes of Timothy Bigelow from Worcester, Massachusetts, an ordinary blacksmith just doing his thing. No statue, no knowledge of him. We don't even know who he is anymore. And yet, he was able, by his faithfulness, to overthrow the British superpower of the day. And he was able to set free not only Worcester, not only Massachusetts, but all 13 colonies to create a great empire over here, and we weren't even trying to be one. But we became an empire of wisdom, an empire of truth, an empire of goodness. But it's all due to God. And now we've fallen away from that empire, and we've become another empire, which is not our true empire at all. So bring us back to what we have in common, and let it be Jesus. In what other thing could we ever unite heart, soul, and body? So if we seek first the kingdom, you will give us all other things, whatever we need. You'll supply all our needs. You'll take care of us. So, Lord, today we surrender to that vision, to that word, to that truth. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hope you're blessed today. God is good. God is good, and you're his beloved.